was your information. I don't need to talk to anybody.
Good evening. I hope you're well. Please join me in saying Yana Bekoach. Ana Bekoach. Gedula Chemincha. Of the six letters, 506, is the same gematria as Ahavat Hinam, unconditional love. Kabel Rinat Amcha Sagvenu Ta. The two letters of the month of Kislev, the Samach, which created the constellation Aquarius, the constellation Sagittarius, and the Gimel that created the planet Jupiter. Na Gibor Dorshe Yehud Ha Kevavat Shamrem. Nun Gimel Dalad Yud Kaf Shin. Bachem Tacharem Rachame Sidkat Ha Tamid Gamlem. Bet Tetresh Tzaditav Gimel. Chasin Kadosh Berov Tuvcha Nael Adatach. Het Kuf Bet Tet Nunayan. Yachid Geer Lamcha Pene Zokre Kedushatach. Yud Gimel Lamed Pei Zayim Kuf. Shavatenu Kabel Ushma Tziakatenu Yodea Talumot. Shinkufav Tzadi Yud Taf. The last four letters, Vav Tzadi Yud Taf, has the same gematria as the first six letters. The first verse, 506. The first two letters of this sequence, Shin Kuf, has a gematria of 400, which represents the four worlds and 10 spherot within 10 spherot, the perfect vessels, the complete vessels of all of the worlds. The creative process starts with love, and each step in the process includes love. It manifests with love in only a perfect way. The last verse, the six letters, are sequences that can be utilized to help us manifest what our desires are in our life. And the last sentence, the last verse, the eighth verse, we say in a whisper. Before I start reading from the Zohar, which Thursday nights are the class of the Zohar, does anybody have any questions? Okay. We're reading from the Parasha of Vayishlach, from the Zohar, section 19. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing. It's verse 198. This section is talking about the passing of Rachel after the birth of Benjamin. Vayi Noam Adonai Eloheinu Aleinu Maasei Adonai Kumonei Aleinu Maasei Adonai Kudonehu. Vayi Betzeit Nafsha Ki Meta Amar Rabbi Abba Viki Kevan Da Amar Vayi Betzeit Nafsha La Yadana Ki Meta Ela itzterich begin de la achadarat legufa yatiru mitat rachel mitat gufa begin de it benen hasha genavke nishmatayhu viachadran viatrayhu Ukdi v'tashav nafsho elav v'yetze libam nafshi yata v'dabro lo notrabo neshama aval hay nafkat nishmata v'la ithadarat Leatra umitat Rachel. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died. Rabbi Abba asked, if the words, as her soul was departing, mean that she died, why does the verse continue with the words, for she died? He replied, the words, for she died, were necessary to indicate that the soul did not return to the body and she died bodily. The departure of the soul is not an indication of bodily death. For there are people whose souls departed and later returned to their places. This is the meaning of the verses, and his spirit returned to him. And their heart departed. My soul departed. And until there's no soul left in him. But when Rachel's soul departed, it did not return, and she died. What an amazing verse. Recently, there has been much communication in modern press, some books, many lives, many souls, many documented cases of, what do they call it, clinical death. Where the soul leaves the body, the patient is pronounced dead in the operating room, and then the soul returns to the body and describes its experience of going through the tunnel towards the light. And some of the experiences are even more pronounced as that. There's a one video, a half-hour video I saw on the internet, of a Jewish man who was a secular Jew living in Israel, but in his life, the one thing that he felt empowered to do, important to do, was he and his brother would go and clean graves. They would go and clean up the rocks that were in the graves, graves that were hundreds of years old. But he would maintain graves from time to time, not every week, but many times. And he describes the scene of going through towards the light, being stopped, going into a court, and being absolutely, totally frightened by what he was being told. And there was actually no one stood up. No soul throughout the history of the world stood up for this soul, for this man, to stop him from going to Gehinnom. And then the soul learned in the process of this judgment that it was imperative to become observant. And finally, after literally no one, continuously being asked, will someone speak for this soul? No one spoke for this soul until one woman arrived at the court and said, this man cleaned her grave. And that's what gave permission to come back into his body and be given another chance. And all of the people who speak of this clinical death process always come back changed in some aspect of their life. Some personality character trait, some motivation to become something, someone else. They come back changed. There is a body that dies. There is a soul that leaves but never dies. Yet the soul is also afraid of death. The soul is afraid of going into Gehinnom. It's an amazing video. I don't remember the link, and if somebody actually sends me a request for one, I'll look for it. But there are many of these types of videos, but to think that the Zohar has this knowledge 2,000 years ago, or if you want to listen to the academic Kabbalists, 800 years ago, 900 years ago. To think that this knowledge was made available. It's an amazing verse. So the verse, to be truthful, had to say that her soul departed and then she died. How many of us in reading it even bothered to notice the difference, to raise the question? How closely we must read the Torah to truly understand the depth of the messages to us. Verse 199, Vatikra Shimo Benoni Dekashu Dedina Deitkezarala Veyakov Hachadar Leva kashir leba mina bagin de ma'arav itzteri lekashra leila mina viafal gavdi hu benoni. Sitra de dina kasha bena yamin ihu dehaba mina. Then she called his name Benoni because of the severe judgment decided against her. Yaakov, however, turned him to the right, namely to Chasidim, to bind the West, the Nukva, to the right. And though he is Benoni, the son of sorrow, of the Nukva, from the aspect of rigorous judgment, nevertheless he is the son of the right, because the Nukva became attached to the right. He therefore called him Benjamin, the son of right, because he attached Rachel to the right, to Chasadim, to the sharing column. Judgment is in the receiving column. Yaakov turned him to the right. He changed the soul, or the manifestation of that soul in this lifetime, by changing his name, he changes the manifestation, the attributes of the soul, which is the cause and which is the effect. The name causes the person to do certain things, to have certain character traits, or is it the soul who has those traits, and the name is given through Ruach HaKodesh, so that the soul will manifest those traits. And throughout a person's life, their name changes, either by their choice or by the people around them's choice, or just through the process of living. A little boy is called Billy. Then he grows up and becomes William. James has a nickname, Jim. Does it last all his life? Some people are called Jimmy. Some people Jim. Some people James. Why do people get called these different names? Different aspects of a similar soul. I know a woman whose name is Debbie. She's a woman in her 60s. She's not Deborah. She's Debbie. Verse 200. Vid kvarat viarcha. Kimadi itmar chai itkvarya. Mitata ukvurata. Avale ala itkvarya. Mitata ukvurata. Viaf algav dechane. Arba imachan. Raza itlon veha ukmuha. She was buried by the road. Her death and place of burial were known, and she was buried by the road in an open place. But the death and burial place of Leah are not recorded, although the four mothers share a secret, as has already been explained. The verse is talking about Rachel is buried by the road in an open place, clearly known where her burial place is. And Leah is concealed in the cave of Machpelah, buried next to her husband. Why? Many different reasons, among which is the concept of the Partsufim in the Tree of Life, where the upper worlds are concealed and the lower worlds are revealed. Rachel is a chariot to the lower levels, and so her burial place is revealed. Leah is a chariot to the upper worlds, and her burial place is concealed. That's the end of section 19. Section 20. And Yaakov set a pillar. Verse 201. Vayatsev Yaakov Natseva Al Gevurata Amar Rabbi Yosef Maitama Begin Dela Itkar Dizamin Kudshabarihu Leachaya Metaya Kemad Itmar Adhayom Adhahu Yoma Mamash. And Yaakov set a pillar upon her grave. Rabbi Yose asked, why does the scripture add the words to this day? The verse in the Torah actually says that the pillar is still here, still in the same location to this day. And he replies to the question, because her burial place will remain uncovered until the day when the Holy One, blessed be He, will raise the dead. Thus it is said to this day, the very day of resurrection. The pillar is how we know where Rachel is buried, but that's a physical manifestation. The words to this day did not have to be said. But it's clear, it's telling us and implying to us, and we have the Midrashim that come from this to this day aspect of the verse. And the Midrashim explain that it is the day of the resurrection of the dead. There will be a day where Rachel will crawl out of the grave, and we will see her in all of her beauty and luster, and we will know her as our mother. Verse 202. Rabbi Yehuda Amar Ad Yoma Techedar Shekinta Begalut Chon De Yisrael Behahu Atar Kedavar Acher Veyesh Tikva Veacharitech Neum Hashem Veshavu Banim Lag Ligvulam Veda Oma'a Dio Meila Kucha Barichu Uzbinin Yisrael Kad Yatuvun Min Galuta Lekhaima Al Hahi Kavura Derachel Umivke Taman Bemadehi Bakat Al Galuthon De Yisrael Ve Alda Kativ Bivki Yavo Uptachanunim Ovilem Vigomer Uktiv Kiyesh Sakar Lifulatech Uvhaki Shatazaminat Rachel Bedihi Beyarchal Mechode Becho Be Yisrael Ve'im Shekinta Ve'okmuha Haraya. Rabbi Yehuda said that to this day refers to the day when the Shekhinah will repatriate the children of Israel from exile to Rachel's burial place, as it is written. And there is hope for your future, says Hashem, and your children shall come back again to their own border. Jeremiah chapter 31. This is the oath the Holy One, blessed be He, swore to the Shekhinah. And the children of Israel, when they return from exile, will stand by Rachel's grave and weep, as she wept for the exile of the children of Israel. The scripture therefore reads, they shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lease them. And for your work shall be rewarded. At that time, Rachel will rejoice by the road, together with Israel and the Shekhinah, as has already been explained. To the end of section 20. Section 21 is titled Reuven went. Now the sons of Yaakov were 12. Vayehi biskon Yisrael ba'aretz hayi vayelech Reuven Vayishkav Et Bilcha Pilegesh Avi Vayishma Yisrael Vayu Bnei Yaakov Shnei Masar Rabbi Elazar Amar Vayahi Bishkon Yisrael Vaaretz Hahi Deha Aleya Verachel Mitu Venat La Beta Mandenatel. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah his father's concubine. And Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Yaakov were 12. The verse, couple of verses from Bereshit chapter 35. Rabbi Elazar said, when Israel dwelt, the Hebrew word is Shchon, in that land, refers to the Shekhinah called land. For at that time, when Leah and Rachel died, the Shekhinah became mistress of the house. V'ki salka diatach diruven azil ushkev pachada debilha elako yoma delea v'rachel shekinta sharya alaihu v'hashta demitu shekinta la itperashat min beta Sharya Baveta the Mishkena de Bilha the Af Algav Nishkinta Baya Lenatla Beta Kitka Yaot Ilmale Yaakov La Ishtakach Bezivuga de Pkar Venukva La Sharya Shekinta Beit Galia Beveta, Yalda Kaima Shekinta, Bemashkina de Bilha. This is verse 204 that I'm reading. He asks, could you possibly think that Reuben lay with Bilha? He answers, as long as Leah and Rachel were alive, the Shekhinah hovered over them. Once they died, the Shekhinah never departed from the house, but dwelt in Bilhah's abode. He asks, although it was appropriate that the Shekhinah should be mistress of the house, that is, be united with Yaakov after Rachel's death, why was it said that the Shekhinah dwelt with Bilhah? He answers, she would not hover openly about the house if Yaakov had not formed a union of male and female. Therefore, the Shekhinah was to be found in Bilhah's tent, where there was a union of male and female. The verse is kind of esoteric, so I'll explain a little bit about it. The Torah says that Reuben went and moved the bed. I don't remember if it says Bilhah's bed or, but the Midrashim say that he moved the bed from the tent of Bilhah back to his mother's tent. His mother's tent being Leah. And what the verse is explaining is that on the spiritual level, the Shekhinah rests on the bed of any married couple. And so it was necessary for Jacob to connect with Bilhah. She was his wife according to the law of the time. She was one of the two handmaids that or the children of the tribes. And when Leah died, first Rachel died, and then Leah died, and that's obviously not in sequence quickly, but after a few years. And Bilhah, Jacob moved his bed to the tent of Bilhah. And Reuben, some Midrashim said that he had his own yearnings for Bilhah. Some Midrashim, we all try and explain how could Reuben, a righteous head of the tribe, do something of this order when the Torah says it slept with Bilhah. And it's just outrageous what the Torah is saying. And the commentaries talk about he moved the bed, as the Zohar has said here, and the other commentaries in other places, Talmud and elsewhere, say he moved the bed. Is that such a big issue? And what the Torah is coming to teach us by making it seem so outrageous, he slept with his mother, well, his stepmother, but he slept with his mother. That's pretty outrageous. But he didn't sleep with her. He moved the bed. And the Torah explains, the commentators explain, the sages tell us, look at how we think we're doing right. And we're doing wrong. Look at how we think it's a little thing we do wrong, and see how large it truly is. Anything that interferes with the procreation, and that's really what this issue was about. Could there have been more tribes? Did we need more tribes of Israel? We have 12. There's 12 signs in the zodiac. But how many signs in the zodiac are not revealed? Through all the centuries, they're there. But we don't know what they look like. We haven't given them a name. We haven't integrated them into the energies that impact our world. All because these children did not come. Any soul that does not come in its time will come at another time. And it will still have its work to do, its correction to make. How horrendous is it to delay the bringing of a soul? Let's just think about it. Verse 205. V'ata Reuven uvgin dechama debilha yarta atra deime azel uvilbel arsa v'aldekaima shekinta alaketiv beve yishkav et Bilha, Rabbi Yesa Amar Dinaim Al Hahu, Arsa Velachayesh Likara, Ishkinta Ugin Kach Lait Pegem, Mechushbana Deshivtin, Viatakara Viaved Hushbana, Begin Kach. Ketiv Bekor Yaakov, Reuven Veihu Aved Kara, Reshade Kol Shiftin. When Reuben saw that Bilhah had inherited his mother's place, he upset Yaakov's bed by taking it away. Now, this is Yaakov's bed. It's not the married couple's bed as we do in our world today. The queen-size and king-size beds. The observant Jewish couple has two twins, two full-size beds, but they can be separated for during the time of Nida. The beds need to be separated when it's appropriate. The beds come together. So we're talking about Yaakov's bed that Reuben took away. As the Shemina was upon it, it is written as if he lay with Bilhah. Rabbi Yehuda said that he slept on the same bed, thus showing disrespect for the Shemina. For that reason, the verse intimates that it was as if he lay with her. But because he did not sin, he was not excluded from the 12 tribes. Therefore, Scripture does the reckoning, saying, now the sons of Yaakov were 12, and then Reuben, Yaakov's firstborn, thus appointing him head of all the tribes. If Reuben didn't sin, commenting on the verse, Reuben didn't sin. He didn't sleep with Bilhah. He moved a bed, or he slept on the bed, showing a lack of respect. A minor thing, we think, but the Torah comes and brings such a horrendous statement. He lay with Bilhah to teach us about underestimating our negative actions. I said some bad words to somebody. It's the, you know, he says it back. It's no big deal. I didn't give the homeless man a dollar. He'll survive. Everyday actions. Everyday mistakes. Every day. We don't understand the depth and the gravity of our actions. Our sages say and teach very clearly, you must assume that the world is in balance. Positive actions and negative actions are in balance. And the next action you do tips the scale. Is it positive? It tips it to the positive side. If it's negative, it tips it to the negative side. What does that really mean? The spiritual world is never gray. The spiritual world is the frame of positivity or chas v'shalom negativity. Yes, the spiritual worlds have negativity. They have sins. Haven't you ever heard of fallen angels? You must. Our sages direct us to realize that the world is in balance around us. And the world can't be in balance. It must either be positive or negative. It works on a binary system, zero or one. Either it's fulfilled or it's in lack. And the consciousness of your action, your next action, is what creates that fulfillment or that lack. Not just for you, and not even just for the 6 billion human beings in the world, but for every Sefirah, from the endless world to our physical world. Every Sephirah transforms from fulfilled to lack, from lack to fulfilled, and the cause is your action. How grave is a mistake? How amazing is doing a positive action? How much light do you cause that comes back to you? This is what the sages are teaching us when they tell us to perceive the world in balance, and our next action decides which way it will go, positive or negative. Verse 206. Rabbi Yehuda Patah Ve'amar Ki Yisharim Darke Hashem Ve'gomer Kol Acho Dekucha Barichu Kulhu Yisharim Ve'acho Kishot Uvne Alma La Yadin Ve'la Mashkit Chin Alma Inun Kaimin V'yalda V'tzadikim Yelku Uvam Begin De'inun Yadin Archo Tzekucha Beriku Umishtadle V'yoraita Dekoman Dishtadal V'yoraita Ihu Yada V'yazel Beho Dilasate Lemina Velismala. Rabbi Yehuda opens the discussion with the verse, "For the ways of Hashem are right, and the just do walk in them, but the transgressors shall stumble in them." A verse from Hosea, chapter 14. All the ways of the Holy One, blessed be He, are right, and His paths true. But the people in the world do not know or care what they are based upon. The just do walk in them because they know the ways of the Holy One, blessed be He, and study the Torah. Whoever is occupied in the study of the Torah is familiar with them and treads the ways of the Torah, never deviating right or left. What does it mean to study Torah? On one level, it means to learn from your mistakes. Because Torah says, make mistakes. How else can you learn? How else can you achieve perfection in the world of perfection? Except by doing righteous actions. And how do you know that something is right? You try it and find out if it's right. That means sometimes you'll make mistakes. This is the study of Torah. To avoid making mistakes because you can learn without the experience. And that's one of the gifts and benefits of studying Torah. But you must study all the levels. Not just, I'm praying three times a day, I'm doing the mitzvot, I'm laying tefillin, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. And all the time, you're only thinking of yourself. This is the mistake. Because the Torah is teaching you, Hashem never thinks about Hashem. He is never concerned with where his house will be. He is never concerned with what will happen to him. And that's the message of Torah. Ve'ahavta l're'acha kamocha. Rabbi Akiva says, This is Torah. Everything else is commentary. For those of you who don't understand Hebrew, V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha is usually translated as love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 207. Ufoshim yikash luvam ileminun chayavin dela mishtadle bioraita vela mistaklan biarcho dekucha berichu vela yadin la'an orche azwinu gin dela yade leistachla velo mishtadle beoraita inun kashle becho beinun archo bechai alma uvalma deate. But the transgressors shall stumble in them. These words refer to the wicked who do not study the Torah or care for the ways of the Holy One. So they may think they're studying Torah, but they're not, because they do not care for the ways of the Holy One. Blessed be He, or know where they are going, because they do not know how to observe and how not to deal with the Torah. They stumble in this world and also in the world to come. This is a difficult verse, it's difficult understanding, and I'm not sure I do understand it. There's a world, there's this world, and there's a world to come. And everybody thinks that that means after the Messiah. But the sages say that after the Messiah, there is only one thing that will change, and that's that Israel will no longer be dominated by the other nations. But the world itself, the way we live, will not change immediately. And that's what this verse is saying. Someone who does not study Torah, even if they're observant, and think they're studying Torah, someone who does not study Torah will stumble in this world. The chaos of his actions will return to him, and those same actions will come at him in the world to come. And in the world to come, after Mashiach, there is no ability to do tshuva. So the negative actions that you have not corrected will come to your life to balance it. Yes, you will welcome it. You will not perceive it in the same way we do now as pain and suffering. You will welcome this pain and suffering, but it's so unnecessary. If you do tshuva in this world, there will be no need for that negative actions to find you, according to the boomerang law, in the world to come. Verse 208. Well, it's clearly a section that's too long to finish, but we'll go until a little bit of time is up. Tachatze kol bar nash de istadal bioraita kad nafek mehai alma nishmate salka beinun archin ushvilin deoraita beinun archin ushvilin deoraita yediyan inun veinun diyade archo deoraita b'chai alma yachakun b'cho b'chahu alma Kad Yafkun Mehai Alma. Come and behold, when a man who studies the Torah passes away, his soul ascends through the roads and ways of the Torah, which are known to those who follow the ways of the Torah in this world. After they die, they tread these paths in the other world. Verse 209. Ve'ila ishtadla tadalu be'oraita b'chai alma ve'la yadin achin ushvilin kad yifkun mehai alma la yindeun lemechach be'inun Achin ushvilin v'kashlin v'chon k'den yachach v'yachin acharanin delav inun achin dioraita v'yitarun le'bekama dinin v'yit anash v'cho. When those who do not study the Torah in this world, those who are not familiar with its roads and ways, leave this world. They do not know which way to go, and they stumble. Because they choose ways that are not of the Torah, many judgments are raised against them, and they are punished. These verses are telling us that our consciousness from this world, from this time, from this lifetime, comes with us into the next frame of reference. And that same approach of consciousness impacts our lives in that frame of consciousness. Verse 210. I don't really have time to read the Aramaic, the next two verses or three verses that I wanted to finish the subject. Of he who studies the Torah, it is written, when you lie down, it shall watch over you. When you wake, it shall talk to you. A verse of Proverbs chapter 6. When you lie down in the grave, the Torah shall watch over you from the judgment of that world. When you wake refers to the time when the Holy One, blessed be He, will raise spirits and souls that will resurrect the dead. Then it shall talk to you, being an advocate for the body, so that the bodies who studied the Torah shall rise in a proper manner. These are those who will rise first to everlasting life. As it is written, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. Daniel chapter 12. Those who deal in everlasting life, the Torah will awake to everlasting life. Let me read that more clearly. Those who deal in everlasting life, meaning the Torah, will awake in the next world to everlasting life. Verse 211. Come and see. The bodies of all the students of the Torah will be preserved, and the Torah shall protect them. The reason is that the Holy One, blessed be He, will arouse a wind comprised of four winds, Chokmah, Bina, Tiferet, and Malchut. That wind appears before those who studied the Torah and revives them to everlasting life. I'm going to stop reading now. It's approximately an hour that we've been reading, and it would take another full half hour to finish this section. I did want to mention, question's been raised to me, why do I sing when I read from the Zohar on Thursday nights, but I don't really sing on Tuesdays and Wednesdays when I just say the one verse? What's the difference? Well, it's, first off, it's not really singing, it's chanting. There is four letters, four levels of consciousness associated with each letter of the Torah and each letter of our prayer and each Hebrew letter wherever it occurs. There are four levels of consciousness. One is the letter itself, the body of the letter. One is the vowels of the letter. One is the tagim, the crowns on the letter. And one is the trope, the marks that tell us the chanting of the sound. Every Hebrew letter, wherever it occurs, should be sung, should be chanted. We don't know what the chants are. There are a few different ones when it comes to the Torah, but when it comes to a poem, when it comes to certain writings of just a normal human being, without any Ruach HaKodesh, it still should be sung. It's not because the Hebrew letters are efficient transfers of energy, both positive and negative. When one says a word in Hebrew, one is saying many different levels and consciousness of the Hebrew letters all at the same time. And each of those many different levels of consciousness is transferring energy, because that's one of the aspects of the letters themselves. I sing the Zohar because the Zohar cannot transfer negative energy. So even if I do not sing it properly, it's still a better transfer mechanism. Part of the transfer mechanism is to take the consciousness of the sound and the consciousness of the receiver and unify them. When I am teaching on Tuesday and Wednesday nights, I am reading a verse from the Zohar which cannot transfer negative energy, and yet still the consciousness of the students on Tuesday and Wednesday, and even tonight, we don't know. You don't know my consciousness. Maybe I'm being very selfish, and I'm doing this just for me. I don't believe that's true, but I lied to myself before. So I'm careful on Tuesday and Wednesdays not to chant from the Zohar, because the students may not be able to understand why, and the students may not have the vessel to hold the energy when it's chanted, because the energy is more intense. I just wanted to add this little addition so that there would be some record of the reasons behind some of the actions that I do as a teacher to a student. Does anybody have any questions? I wish you all Shabbat Shalom. Have a beautiful Shabbat.